Welcome to the Door of Life Church Podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
We're going to take a look at a passage of Scripture found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, and of course the wonderful account of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and a certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words." Beautiful story where the women are visiting the tomb and they get visited by those angels that remind them of what he said. And with the beautiful, wonderful declaration that he is risen. He is not here. He is alive. Risen from the dead. And there are so many beautiful little resurrection stories that we can look at on this Easter morning. You know, one of them I think of, really, we're preaching an Easter sermon this morning, but Jesus actually preached the very first Easter sermon. There's a little story about two guys on the road to Emmaus. They're walking along. They're distraught. Jesus comes alongside them and can tell that they're troubled. He says, "You know, what's wrong?" And they're going, "Wow, don't you know what happened? Don't you know the events that have happened?" And so they're explaining to Jesus what happened to Jesus. And, you know, they're just walking along. And the Bible says that Jesus, starting with the prophets, Psalms, went through the scriptures and told them, showed them how the things that happened must happen. So he was literally taking the word of God and showing them, preaching that first Easter sermon about how these things had to happen. And then, of course, at the end of that story, he opens their eyes and they can see it's him. And they said, "Wow, didn't his words just burn within us when he spoke?" Beautiful, beautiful story of the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, there's the story of doubting Thomas, where, you know, Jesus appeared to all those other disciples, but Thomas didn't see him, and he said, "Hey, unless I can see him, unless I can touch the print of the nails, I'm not going to believe." And lo and behold, several days later, Jesus appears right there in the room. And Thomas goes, "Wow, my Lord, my God. Come on, Thomas, touch me, handle me. You know, spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me have. I'm real. This really happened." And what is Thomas say, "You know, my Lord, my God," and Jesus said those profound words to him. He said, "Thomas, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who have not seen yet still believe." Beautiful. And that's where we are. We're among that camp. We haven't seen with our eye, but we believe. Blessed are those. There's a fishing story. Disciples are out fishing. They're not catching anything. And then Jesus from the shore, he says, "Have you caught anything? Do you have any food?" He said, "No." He said, "Have you caught anything?" "No, we haven't caught anything." He said, "Throw your nets out on the right side of the boat." They throw their nets out on the right side of the boat, get 153 fish. Peter knows immediately it's the Lord. He jumps in, goes to swim toward him. They have fish that night. And then there's another time where he just kind of appears to him in the midst, and that's where he says, "Do you have anything to eat?" And so he ate a piece of broiled fish right in front of them because they thought he was a ghost. No, ghosts can't do that. He was real, alive, resurrected body, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to tell us, you know, in in the scriptures that for like 40 days after his resurrection, he appeared to his disciples many times with infallible proofs of the resurrection. So the Bible tells us some of these amazing post-resurrection stories of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, you think of all these things that happened, and you think of what must be going through the disciples' mind, how excited they are. But they've all got this one kind of burning question. You know, they've been living under Roman tyranny for a long, long time. And they've been waiting for this Savior for a long, long time. And so here's the burning question that is finally asked Jesus. And it says, therefore, when they had come together, that's the disciples and the Jesus with Jesus, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You know, for the disciples, it was amazing to see all the things that had happened after the resurrection. But really for them, in the back of their mind, this was going to be like their 4th of July. This was going to be their day of independence from Rome. Finally, Jesus, let's go for it. Let's get this kingdom established now. And let's start with a few centurion servants, or a few centurions and a few people that I know of. You know, they in the back of their mind had that this was the beginning of their nationhood being established in the natural, being restored to the glory that they have known. And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So they knew this was a victory. And they were connecting the dots right here. A military, a political victory. Let's go. Let's get it started. But the victory of the resurrection is something that would continue to unfold before their eyes in a way that they did not initially perceive it. And that's what I really want to minister along the lines of this morning. Resurrection victory. The victory of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't the natural reestablishment of Israel as a nation at that point in time. Now, we know a nation, Israel did become a nation recently, in our recent time, back in 1948. But not then. There was a whole other victory that we have and that Jesus bought for us in the resurrection. And so this morning, we're going to look at that victory. We're going to look at the resurrection victory that we have in Christ Jesus. The first victory that was accomplished in Christ was the victory over sin. Victory over sin. The scripture tells us, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Jesus, at that point on the cross, and you know, if you were here in the Good Friday service, you saw this cross turned the other way. It's a very bloody red side of the cross. It's that day of the year that we remember the actual real price that was paid. The reason why we enjoy the celebration and the glory of Easter was because of that dark Friday, Good Friday, where Jesus paid the price to make Easter resurrection possible, the forgiveness of sins, the glorious hope that we have in him. But we see there are some things that took place at that cross, that he, at that cross, took upon himself all of our sin. All of our iniquity was laid upon him. And he took the punishment for everything we ever did wrong. It's twofold. It's a victory over sin. Not only that, but we also see that it's a victory from the power of sin. Romans tells us, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. 2 Peter tells us, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Wow. The victory that we got is a victory over sin. It's a victory from the penalty of sin. Thank God we don't have to pay the price for our sin. We are forgiven. But we also have a victory from the power of sin that makes us free from the law of sin and death. So I can go free from the power of sin, and I don't have to live in the past over the regrets of the sins that I've committed. It's a freedom from sin. You know, when you're anticipating something, especially like a gift, like the Jewish people, we're anticipating this Messiah, the Savior, for hundreds and hundreds of years. You have certain expectations. And, you know, when Jesus first came on the scene, he went in the synagogue. First thing he did is he went to that scripture in Isaiah where it was written of him. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the good news, the gospel, to heal the sick. Went on, spoke that scripture. And at the end he said, today in your hearing, this scripture is fulfilled. They're going, what? Fulfilled? You? They got pretty mad. The disciples here again. When are you going to restore Israel? What are they getting? They're getting the forgiveness of sins. And sometimes you can't always appreciate, understand the fullness of that. I had this experience as a six-year-old boy. Kindergarten year in school, very first year in school. And it's Christmas time. And the popular thing back in 1972... was these Book of Lifesavers, okay? Where they'd have this kind of opened up and you got like six rolls on each side, it folded up into a book, into a nice box. And that's what I wanted as a boy. And we had our kindergarten class, we'd exchange names and you'd pull out your name and see who got who. And I was so excited because my best friend got my name and I knew that he knew what I liked and he knew what I wanted. So I had some very high expectations that I'm getting, you know, the Lifesavers. My mom would never buy anything like that for me. So it's like, cool, this is a great way, you know, a roundabout way to be able to get this Book of Lifesavers. And so the day comes, I'm excited, I'm anticipating it. I can just see Lifesavers and we're there at school and we're opening our gifts and I'm about to find out that my friend did not pick out my gift, but his mother picked out my gift for me. And instead of being a box of Lifesavers, it was a box of bubble bath. This six-year-old boy really didn't care about taking baths. I don't want to be clean. I want to have fun. I want to eat good stuff. You know, I'm a, you know, a little guy, you know? And I remember coming home and my mom was just, you know, and she could understand, you know, my disappointment, but she thought, you know, you're just, Ed, you are taking this too far. I'm going to call his mom and tell him that. And I said, good, call her. You know, and then of course she puts down the phone. I called her bluff, but, and I usually wouldn't do that. I was so mad. And you can see, you know, the disciples, the people, they were expecting something a little bit more. I mean, they probably, again, had certain, maybe it was, whether it was a tax collector, they had certain people in their mind. Good, when this establishment of Israel, I'm going to be here to see it. And Jesus had a bubble bath for them. He said, yeah, there's going to be a victory here. And that's in my Father's keeping. That, you know, that's going to happen. That's prophecy that'll come past. In the meantime, you've got something that's going to wash you and cleanse you on the inside. It might not sound as exciting as you're thinking, but boy, when you partake of this cleansing, when you partake of this, it's peace that passes your understanding. It's going to get you off the merry-go-round of trying to be good enough and worthy enough And it's a gift of forgiveness and cleansing. And it's going to let you know that you are my child and that I love you. The victory of the resurrection is the victory of the forgiveness of sins. When you think about it, the way God designed it, he planned it, was for Jesus to hang on that cross and for him to lay upon him the iniquity of us all. So he did. He went to the cross. He took upon himself all of our sin. And ultimately died. Because nothing he did wrong, but because of our sin. He took our place. The Bible says he tasted death for every man. He served our time for us, for our sin. Had he not been raised from the dead, he'd still be serving our time. The resurrection is the evidence of the fact that he successfully served our time. He paid the price. God's wrath for our sin was satisfied in him so that he raised him from the dead. The satisfaction was met. When I look at the cross, when I look at the risen Savior, it means that my sin's paid for. It's done. It's accomplished. If there was something that was still needing payment, Jesus would still be paying for it. But the resurrection is the evidence that he did successfully pay for it. There's nothing that I'm beating myself up for today of something I said or did that was not taken care of at that cross. Nothing. And if there was still a moral requirement from God for there to be a beating up, Jesus would still be on that cross. He'd still be suffering for it. The resurrection is the proof, receipt, paid in full. When we look to the cross, we remember, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. There is nothing I've done. Praise God. Or ever will do. That was not completely 100% paid for at the cross of Calvary. It's a victory over sin. Yes, it's a bubble bath of sorts. It's one of those things that what we think we really need and what we really need, God knew what we really needed. And that's what he provided. What happens? That blood cleanses your conscience. It puts you in fellowship with him. I can talk to God today, not because I'm perfect, not because I know everything. The Apostle Paul himself said, man, I'm not perfect. I haven't apprehended, but one thing I do, I'm forgetting those things that are behind, and I'm going forward, reaching forward in Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ because of that. So there is a cleansing. There is a victory over sin. The other aspect of victory that we enjoy in terms of our resurrection victory is a victory over Satan. A victory over Satan. Now you might think, well, that's God's victory over Satan. No, it's your victory over Satan. The Bible says your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion. This isn't just God and the devil duking it out. We're down here and we're subject to that demonic spirit world, different things that go on. But that victory that Christ won at the cross was a victory over Satan. The Bible tells us, 1 John 3:8, it says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Amplified says, the reason the Son of God was made manifest, visible, was to undo, destroy, loosen, dissolve the works the devil has done. We find out something else too. It happened at the cross. It says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Talking about the cross. Amplified says, God disarmed the principalities and powers that were ranged against us, and made a bold display and a public example of them in triumphing over them in him and in it at the cross. So we find out that this invisible world that we live in terms of the spirit world that we can't see, where there are influences coming against our mind, trying to influence us away from God, that we not only have the cleansing on the inside, but God has given us spiritual authority in that realm too. So we don't have to be pushed around by our thoughts. We don't have to be pushed around by every thought that pops into our head. No. We now have authority to push those thoughts around and to take those thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Because there was a victory that was won. We can clearly understand Jesus on the cross and imagine in our mind's eye our sin being placed on him. That one's a little bit more, somewhat more concrete to be able to say, okay, my sin's on Jesus. But what did it look like in real life? You know, as he's on the cross disarming principalities and powers. In other words, not only was our sin put on him, but the spiritual warfare. I mean, sometimes if you could imagine the spiritual warfare in your own mind sometime. Well, imagine the spiritual warfare that was taking place at the cross when Jesus was paying for the sins of the world. Imagine what the enemy was shouting in his ear, apart from the jeers of the crowd come down from the cross, the mocking, everything that he went through. There was a spiritual battle going on right here too, that not only was the penalty for sin being taken care of, but there was a destroying of powers and principality, a spiritual authority. So not only was he going to give us that cleansing power, but he was going to give us something else. He was going to give us an authority. We see in Ephesians 1:20 through 22, talking about Jesus. He raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Praise God. That means Jesus was raised far above every level of influence of spiritual, wicked spiritual authority that there is. He has the supreme authority over them all. He defeated Satan. Praise God. Good for Jesus. Yes. But good for us too, because but God who is rich in mercy, that was Ephesians 1, this is Ephesians 2. But God who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Wow. Not only was Jesus raised, but when we believed on him, we have that same place of authority in Christ above those powers and principalities that he destroyed. Now, if you're not in Christ, you don't have that place and you are subject to them. They are over you. You have to think about what they tell you to think about. There is not spiritual authority to push back. But in Christ, there is. You are not helpless in Christ. There is strength. There is the ability. John tells it this way. He says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amplified, little children, you are of God. You belong to him. And you've already defeated and overcome the agents of the Antichrist because he who lives in you is mightier than he who is in the world. This is a wonderful, glorious victory. I'm glad that I'm forgiven. But just because I'm forgiven doesn't mean that the enemy leaves me alone. Oh, could you imagine being Peter? Jesus prophesies that Peter is going to deny him three times before the rooster crows. And, you know, Peter's vowing, making all kinds of vows. And we know the rest of the story. Peter does. He denies him three times. And the Bible says that he went out and he wept bitterly. He knew he had disappointed the Lord. I mean, imagine that. Denying the Lord. And Jesus is right there. It says the third time he denied him, he looked right at Jesus and Jesus looked right at him. And the third time he denied him, by the way, he denied him with cursing. So he is profaning right there in eyeshot of his own Lord. And he realizes what he's done. He went out and he wept bitterly. Well, Peter, thank God, was forgiven. He was cleansed. And the same Peter that denied him three times, just a few days later, after the resurrection, the day of Pentecost, is going to preach a sermon that gets 3,000 people saved. What a beautiful story of the cleansing and the forgiveness of sin. But don't you know, Peter would have to deal with thoughts, remembrances of what he may have done wrong. You know, just because you're forgiven and cleansed doesn't mean that you've got an enemy that's going to try to pull you back and try to bring you back to a place that you were. You know, you can be free from something, and that enemy will try to beat you up and condemn you. And these are the kind of spiritual forces God knew that we would be coming against. And he wanted us to know that we didn't have to put up with them. We can push back in the name of Jesus. We can take those thoughts back and say, no, that's wrong. That's the way the enemy tries to do things. He'll try to bring you back to a place. It's what we would call identification. All right? I know theologically, according to my spiritual calculations, I'm a child of God. But I feel like a child of the devil right now. Whatever, depending on what you said or what you've done, you can feel absolutely contrary to what you know is spiritually true. And that's why we can't trust what we feel. We got to know it's true. It's identification. When we get in the Word of God, we find out who we are. We find out who God says we are. And these words allow us. The Bible says the Word of God is like a mirror. It's a chance to see a reflection of who we really are. But the enemy has a mirror too. And he wants to show you a different person. But you're not that person. Caleb, when he was a little guy growing up, for some reason, well, he's kind of one of the younger guys in his class, and so he's always typically one of the smaller guys in his class. Stands to reason. He would be. And I just remember encouraging Caleb, you know, Caleb, it's all right. You know, you're gonna sprout one of these days. You're gonna catch up with those guys. You know, don't worry about it. And to make matters worse, then, you know, he has a little sister. You know, Abby comes along 4 years ago, and we'll be out in a restaurant, and here comes, you know, four or five big glasses, and then two little glasses, one for Abby and one for Caleb, with little covers and straws, you know, and he's 12 years old, and, you know, he's got his little bit, you know, he's just kind of taking a while, and, you know, fortunately now it's just been great for, you know, he's kind of hit his stride, and he's had his growth spurt, and he's growing up and passing a lot of the kids, even in his grade and whatnot, and you know, and just to just see him even excel in sports and different things like that, and actually tomorrow he's turning 15 years old, so he's grown up, little guy. Well, yesterday we're at a restaurant. Saw the waitress coming out, four big tall cups, two little cups with straws and lids just in case you spill. And I thought, oh no, I saw it before he did. I saw him coming out and go, oh no, no Lord, please no. And sure enough, she puts one little one by Abby and one little one by Caleb. Caleb's taller than this waitress, you know. And I'm going, oh, no. I'm just thinking, all these 3 years of progress, of self-esteem and growth, you know, yes, you're the man, you know. And there he is with that little teeny. And I'm usually pretty good at keeping my composure, but I was really, and I kind of looked over at him. He's just kind of looking down, like kind of head hung in shame, you know, on his little cup. And I laughed out loud just a little bit, you know, while she's taking our order at the time, and you know, she took our order, she goes away, and of course we're just giving a great time. Julie's wanting to Instagram it right away and send it to Lindsay, and you know, so she can be a part of the laugh here, you know. So I don't know. It was really one of those things. I'm still amazed, but it reminds you of a lot of times too, spiritually, there is one that goes about as a roaring lion. And you know what he's going to do? Who you are in Christ, you love him, he loves you, you're cleansed, you have authority, you have a, God has a plan for your life, you're walking along, and he's the one who comes out and makes you feel this big. Reminds you of who you were and how you've done things. There's an identity crisis, an identity battle going on, you know? And praise God, I know Caleb's secure. I know he's all right. He's going to bounce back from this. All right? But we have those go on. You know, you can be, man, I've been so good, doing so well, that all of a sudden you give in to something, maybe yield to something, or, you know, it's like, oh, my goodness, I'm back to where I was. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're still a child of God. You're still born again. God still has a plan for your life. He still loves you. He's still on the throne. I'm glad after Peter denied the Lord and wept bitterly that he didn't stay in that place. I'm glad he went on to preach that sermon. I'm glad you have went on to do the things that you've done. But there is an enemy. There is a, you know, there is a one in this world who is going to speak to your mind. See, I understand there's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of darkness in the kingdom of God's dear Son. When you believe on Jesus, you're not only born again on the inside, but you change kingdoms from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And when you're in the kingdom of God's dear Son, you are a threat to the enemy because you have authority over him. He's a very insecure devil. He is so insecure. He's the kind of insecure devil that'll wipe out all the 2-year-olds and under just to try to get to one person. That's the kind of insecure one that he is. He goes about as a roaring lion. What's he going to fight you? I'm not worried about, you know, some goblin coming up or something like that. It's in your mind, in your thoughts. He will fight those spiritual truths and realities of the resurrection. And I look at the resurrection and I see he disarmed every power, every principality, every lie that comes against my mind that's contrary to this word. And I can say, no, it is written. I'm a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all has become new. But he's given us that authority. The Bible tells us in James, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Do you know it's possible to switch those two around? You can actually resist God and resist the love of God and resist and then submit to those lying accusations. And then cry out and say, God, why are you letting this happen to me? There's two entities. There's one we submit to, and there's one we resist. The victory of the resurrection and the victory is over Satan is that ability to resist. Oh, I'm so glad. You know, one thing that Satan is, he's the father of lies. That means he's a really good liar. You have never met a better liar. He is subtle. He'll build a case, and that's where you will destroy those cases with the word of God. Say, no. God loves me. He's for me. There is nothing that can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And if God is for me, who can be against me? And he hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. What am I doing? I'm resisting with the word of God. I have that ability. I have that ability. I don't have to get pushed around by every random thought anymore. I can take every random thought and bring it into obedience to the word of God. There is spiritual strength to do that. Sure, they wanted to see Israel established 2,000 years ago with their own guards and their own structure, but Jesus had something even more powerful for them than that, than natural weapons. They're spiritual weapons to give you strength and keep you free in the here and now. And then finally, we have a victory over death. Praise God. This is another one of those victories that, again, for a nation that's looking for a natural deliverer and a political savior to deliver them from the tyranny of Rome, can and us too. A lot of times we just want situations, and, you know, God has a plan to give you victory over death. Sometimes we can get short-sighted in the victory. We got stuff, and thank God we can pray and cry out to God for the needs of our day and the circumstances and whatnot. But we got to remember that this victory is so huge. It is huge. I mean, I'm just continuing to get a grasp of how big this is. This is big. This little earth time down here, this is the vapor time. This is the tiny time. God has promised us something amazing. He says in Hebrews chapter 2, 14, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Praise God. He might, that through death, his death on the cross, burial and resurrection, he might destroy him who had, past tense, the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, in the natural world, you would say, what's the worst thing that could happen to you? You die. Dying's like the worst thing that could possibly happen. No longer. The resurrection, the cross, has released us from the fear of death. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not die," not perish, "but have everlasting life." It's not talking about your body. The outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. Here is another mystery that's yet to be unfolded. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die physically, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have a victory over death. Wow. It's an amazing thing to think. Everyone in here, if the Lord tarries, we are all going to die. There is nobody who will make it out of this natural existence prior to the return of the Lord, of course. We just, you find it. You know, I'm mid, now late 40s, and you really find out your mortality, you know, as you get a little bit older and a little bit older, and you realize that this is going to happen. This will happen. You know, I saw a movie last night called God's Not Dead, and where they're debating the existence of God, and it was really neat, really well done, the way the fellow made his arguments and whatnot. But, you know, I won't say a lot if you haven't seen the movie yet, but, you know, in essence, you know, the point that God isn't dead. He is alive. He is the creator, always has been, always will be. And that is the point of the resurrection. It's the point of what we celebrate in Easter. God's not dead. He is alive. But the amazing thing about that victory over death, you know, Jesus didn't win that victory over death for him, did he? The Word in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. But the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Praise God. Why? So that we, through his death, could have that eternal life. What did Jesus say? He said, "I'm doing this so that where I am, you may be also." Isn't that glorious? And so as I'm watching this last night and I'm realizing God's not dead and the reality of the resurrection, not only is it a symbol of the fact that Jesus is alive, it's also a symbol of the fact that my mom is alive. My mom's not dead. She's surely alive, worshiping in the third heaven, roaring like a lion. Those who sleep in Christ are not dead. They're surely alive, just as he is alive. You know, you think about Mary. Mary lost Jesus, her son, twice in a very short period of time. She lost him at the cross once, and then she lost him at the ascension. You think, well, she didn't really lose him. Well, She knows he's in heaven. She knew that she would see him again. But he wasn't physically present there with her in the way that she knew as a mother, a child, you know. But that ascension, what is that? It's the hope. It's the knowing. Yeah, you're going up. She saw him go up the second time. But she knew right where he was going to the third heaven. Well, when we die right now, prior to the rapture, you know, it's kind of both events take place. We die physically, and our spirits ascend immediately to the third heaven to be with God. So it's very similar, you know, when somebody passes. You got to realize that, yes, we don't have them right here and now to enjoy the fellowship because their spirit isn't present with us to fellowship with. They're in the third heaven. But you got to realize, too, that just as surely as Jesus was raised from the dead, they are alive. As surely as Jesus is alive, they are alive with him. That where he is, they are now also. That cross, that empty cross, is the evidence of resurrection life. Whoever believes in me will not perish, but have everlasting life. You'll never perish. This spirit man will never cease consciousness. You will pass from your body into the third heaven. Love the way the apostles talked. He'd say, Paul's going, man, oh, I don't know. I'm hard-pressed between the two. I'd like to stay around, but boy, to be with Christ is far better. But it's more profitable if I stay here for you, so I'll hang around for a while. My departure is at hand, he says later. The reality of heaven. The reality of victory over death. Death is not the worst thing that can happen to you. Not receiving Christ as your Savior is the worst thing that can happen to you. This time, it's tiny. You put a human life up next to eternity, and I don't care what your natural lifespan is, it's a vapor, is what the Bible says. What matters is that eternal life. Jesus died for that eternal life that we would have and know with him. And that's why when he told his disciples, he said, look, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You know, that's the offense of the cross. You know, a lot of times we live in this world and think, oh, I want to present the gospel, but I want to present it in a way that's not offensive. Good luck. It's good news, don't get me wrong. But it's called the rock of offense. It's not just offensive to us sophisticated intellectual people in 2014. It was insulting to the people back in Jesus' day too. So Paul said, Greeks seek wisdom. Jews want a miraculous sign. Foolishness to the natural man. Foolishness. They were intellectually above it 2,000 years ago. But there's something about the message of the gospel simply being declared. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son to die on a cross 2,000 years ago for your sin. And Jesus said, if you humble yourself as a little child, and you put your faith in that sacrifice for your sin, something very amazing would happen to you. Your sin would be completely forgiven. You would become a child of God. And you would have eternal life on the inside. That simple. Same gospel. And Jesus, when he said those words, no one comes to the Father but by me, he didn't say it arrogantly. He didn't say it insecurely. We don't say it arrogantly or insecurely either. In fact, before Jesus went to that cross, he prayed three times. Father, if there is any other way, remember he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But then he said, Father, if there is any other way, please let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Three times he prayed it. Heaven was silent, and he took the price. In fact, when they came to arrest Jesus, remember Peter took that sword, struck off the servant of the high priest's ear, and Jesus said, put your sword away, Peter. I could call 12 legions of angels right now and get out of this. No one takes my life. He lays it down of his own free will. There were other times they wanted to get him, and he just passed through their midst. But he chose to lay down his life. He did it. But he verified it, didn't he? In other words, he didn't just say, I'm the way. Before he went to the cross, he verified three times that there was no other way to do it. Why are we so emphatic about the exclusivity of Jesus Christ? Because there's no other religion, faith, moral practice, human regiment of behavior you can go through that can take the place of that cross. There's nothing we can do that could take the place of that cross. Paul later says, he said, you know, if righteousness could be attained by the law, you know, righteousness would have come by the law. If there would have been another way to do it, the reason why Jesus went to the cross, that was the only way sin could be paid for. So when we say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, it's not rooted in religious insecurity. It's a very pragmatic, logistical issue that there was just simply no other way to accomplish what Christ did on that cross. And Jesus commissions his church to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Could you have questions? Do I still have questions? Do I know everything? The Apostle Paul said, I don't count myself to have apprehended. But the bottom line is this: what do you do with Jesus? What do you do with Jesus? Who was Jesus? Who is Jesus? That's ultimately what you have to reconcile in your own mind. He either was and is the Son of God who died for your sins. That's what Jesus said. He asked his disciples, he says, who do men say that I am? He said, oh, you're a good man, prophet, teacher, all that, yeah. Yay, Jesus. And then Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Peter, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father who's in heaven. That same question still echoes today. Don't get caught up in the who do men say that I am question. Get up, answer the question, who do you say that I am? Because this is what it comes down to. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Your answer to that question is more important than anything in your entire life. We need Jesus. He came as a real Savior to save us from real sin and bring us to a very real heaven, because he really, really loves us. Heavenly Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the victory of the resurrection. We thank you, Lord, that you so loved us that you gave yourself for us. And right now, we just pray. I pray, Father, if there is anyone here in this place this morning that has never called upon your name. Maybe he's waited to try to get every question answered, every apologetic point resolved. I pray, Father, that there would be grace in this place for each one of us to humble ourselves as a little child, to disregard the intellectual stigma of faith, and to simply look up and to simply answer like Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We thank you, Lord, for your victory. If your heart can agree with these words, go ahead and make this your declaration of faith. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus, for the cross, for the resurrection. It's victory over sin. My sin was on that cross. My sin was paid for. I receive the forgiveness of my sin. I thank you for victory over Satan. No longer am I pushed around by every random thought, but I push back with the truth of God's word. And like my Lord, I say, it is written, you are for me. And if you are for me, then who can be against me? I thank you for victory over death. I will never die. This body may die. I'll just change locations. I'll just depart from this earth and be with Christ, which is far better. Lord Jesus, today is my day. the day I call upon your name. I believe my sin was on that cross. You took my sin. I call upon your name. Be my Lord. Show me your love. Show me how to live, to enjoy life. Thank you, Jesus. Many things I don't understand. One thing I choose to believe. You love me. I receive that love now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.